Dave Kirk, at the beginning of the service, pointed these out to you. We are going to be having an Easter service, and the theme is going to be from dead religion to life in Christ. And we are not here to perform duties and sacrifices in order to earn favor with God, but what we're here to do this morning is to praise Him for His sacrifice and His love in a living, active worship service. So before we actually get started in opening up the Word, let's approach the Lord together, and let's ask Him to speak to our hearts, because the preaching of the Word, or the singing of songs, or the giving of your offerings, apart from a deliberate connection and a living connection to a vibrant, living God, is just dead works. It's just dead works. So let's beseech Him this morning and ask Him to make this service, make this message, make the text alive so that we might be alive. Heavenly Father, we approach You because we recognize that apart from You, as Nathan pointed out as we sang, there is nothing good that dwells in us. Father, and that includes the preaching and the singing and the giving of offerings and prayers. Apart from You working in us, it's just dead religion, and that's not what we desire. We desire a connection that is by grace, that is received through faith. And Father, we just ask that the preaching of the Word this morning would bring the dead to life. Lord, we pray that You would speak to hearts, speak to my heart, speak to every heart here, whether or not we know You or whether or not we are yet to come to know You. I just pray that the Word would be living and active, and it would penetrate hard hearts, stubborn heads, eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. Lord, speak to us. Change us, Lord. Don't leave us the same as we were when we came in, but draw us close to You. We humble ourselves this morning, and we draw near to You, and we claim the promise that if we do that, You will draw near to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Baby dedications this morning. As we saw the one first service, and we'll see a whole bunch more next service. Parents, how many of you were here last week? Okay, most of you, a lot of you. Last week we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, the first part. And that was the prodigal son departure and leaving home and asking for his father his share of the inheritance. And he went to a far-off country and he squandered everything that he had, and he felt that he was in need. And then he came home and there was a celebration. Now, I can guarantee you that many of you identified with the prodigal, and that has been your experience. You wandered off to the far country, you were broken, you realized your need, and you have gone and returned home. I can also guarantee you that as parents, there are many of you who identify with the father. Some of you have children who are the quintessential prodigals. They have left, and they are still in the far-off country. And you are sitting on your front porch, and you are waiting their return, and there is much prayer, there's much anguish, there's much hand-wringing. And as young parents at a baby dedication, no parent holding that little one wants or desires for their child that they would be that prodigal that goes off to a far-off country, right? You think is that fair? A fair statement? No mother, no father wants to experience their child leaving and rebelling and going off. But here's a question for you, for those of you that were here. How many of those young parents would actually be okay with raising an older brother? You say, what do you mean? The older brother, the other kid in the story. Do you remember him? Here's the interesting thing. Most of the parents that sit down here, or stand down here rather, when Dave comes up, or Dr. Gilbaugh, whoever's leading the baby dedication, the parent dedication, they say, I will raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that child, they hope, never goes off to a far-off country. But here's the danger. Many of the kids that don't go off to the far-off country, that go wild and rebel, they're just as lost as the ones that do. We're going to look at the second half of the prodigal son story here, and we're going to look at the older brother. And we're going to focus not on the rebellious, not off on the ones that go off to the far country, the ones which we clearly identify as being away from the Father, but we're going to look at the kid who stayed under the Father's roof. We're going to look at the religious, not the irreligious, but we're going to focus on the religious. And what we're going to find and what we're going to see in this text is going to disturb many of you. It's not going to come as news to some of you, but some of you it will come as news, and that is this: the lost, or the religious rather, are lost, but they're in plain sight. You see, it's almost better to be a prodigal in one sense, because at least you know you're lost. The scary thing about this brother that we're going to look at is he's utterly clueless that he's not rightly related to his father. And that's the case of many, many, many religious people. So let's look at the text, and I'm going to read through it, and then we'll break it apart at a verse at a time. We're going to start in verse 22, a few verses back from where we left off. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, this is from last week. This is the return of the prodigal. The prodigal blows all his cash, his father's cash, which his dad gave him, his share of the inheritance. And he begins to be hungry. He comes to his senses and he says, "What am I doing here? My father's servants, they're more than amply fed. I will repent, I will confess my sin, and I will ask to be hired on as a hired servant because I'm not worthy to be called his son." So he comes home, the dad meets him, he runs out to greet him, he embraces him, he kisses him, and he goes through this scenario where he says, "Quick, bring him the ring, bring him the robe, bring him the sandals, let's have a party for this son of mine who was dead is now alive, he was lost, and now he is found, and there is a glorious celebration." Now, you recall, though, the father has two sons. He has two sons. So now let's take a look at the response of the elder brother. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in." Okay, now, here's the condition of the younger brother. The condition of the younger brother has been that he has been lost. This is apparent. This is obvious for the reader. It's obvious for those who are hearing the parable. Okay, now, who is hearing the parable? Who is Jesus speaking to? This is a bit of review. Who's he speaking to? There's tax collectors there, but what's the occasion? Go back and look at Luke chapter 5, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the PowerPoint. What's the occasion here? What's the occasion? The Pharisees are upset because Jesus is hanging around who? Tax collectors and sinners and people that are outcasts. He's hanging around the younger brother types. They're drawn to him for some reason. And the Pharisees are just put out by the fact that he not only receives them, but he eats with them. He's having fellowship with them. So, in verse 3 of chapter 15, Luke records that Jesus told them these parables. He tells them three different parables, and he's speaking to the Pharisees precisely because they're honked off because he's spending time with younger brother types. Here's the part that the church doesn't get sometimes. The church often reads the prodigal story, and you're probably along this bent, as am I sometimes. We read the prodigal story, the prodigal son, as a story that's directed towards the younger brother. In other words, we read that and say, "Oh, this is an excellent example. This is what you preach to the lost. This is what you preach to the younger brother type so that they'll return." And that's kind of what I did last week. That's the approach that we took. But that's not the intent. That's not why Jesus is telling this story. The story is being told to the individuals who are representative of the older brother. The older brother. So he's speaking to the elder brother types who are angry and refuse to enter into the celebration that these people are repenting. That's whom he's speaking to. Now, what is it about their anger? You see, anger is a symptom. It's a symptom, and that anger reveals that there's something wrong with their heart. There's something wrong with their heart. Why do you get angry? What? Just think about this. You don't have to answer out loud, but think about the thing that makes you most perturbed. What makes you most angry? Here's what I would say, stupid people. Stupid people make me angry. People, and what do I mean by stupid people? Well, you tell me, what would you refer to as a stupid person that makes you angry? I'll tell you, it's someone who doesn't see the world as you see it. It has nothing to do with IQ. They just don't see things the way that you think they should see things, and that bothers you immensely. Now, that's what we would say on the surface, but that's not what makes us angry. That's not what makes us angry. Anger is a symptom of something much, much deeper. We're going to look into the elder brother's anger, and we're going to dig beneath the surface. On the surface, he's just mad that his brother gets something that he doesn't. And we'll see that in a few verses here. But we're going to dig beneath the surface, and we're going to look to see what the source of his anger is. In James chapter 4, this is a foundational text. You really need to latch on to this. James chapter 4, in the first 8 verses, James says, he has this question. It's a rhetorical question that he's going to give the answer to. He says, well, what causes fights? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. What we're going to do is we're going to do a little diagnostic here. Our goal is to find out what's going on in the heart of the younger brother. And in so doing, many of us will find that what's going on in the heart of the younger brother is the exact same thing that's going on in our own hearts. And that is if we're listening, if we're open to what the Holy Spirit is leading here. And then we're going to look at the symptom, which is anger. We're going to hopefully discover what the disease is. And then we're going to look at the prognosis. In other words, where's this disease leading that the younger brother has, which is his anger is revealing. So let's get to the diagnosis here. So he's angry. He's angry. What's going on? What's it reveal? But he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look. These many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Okay? All right, look at that. Just think about this for a second. This guy is really, really ticked. You know he's really, really ticked by the way he addresses his father. Talked about this culturally last week. The Jewish culture, especially in the first century, very patriarchal. The highest honor, the most valued, the highest part of value is to honor your elders. Treat them with respect. How does he address his father? How would you address a father if you respected him in a patriarchal society where honoring your elders is one of the chief values? You would refer to him as father. You wouldn't say to him, look, mister. You don't start out a sentence with, look. You say, blessed, esteemed father. That's not how he starts out the sentence. Not only is he honked off, but where is he honked off at? What's going on here? What's the occasion? Why are they having this chat? What happened? Okay, where was the dad about 5 seconds ago? In the party. Where's he at now? Outside the party. I want you to try to picture yourself at the party. You're dancing, you're eating, you're drinking. Everyone is having a good time. They're high-fiving, welcoming the younger brother back. And then all of a sudden, a servant comes in and speaks to the father, and the father is speaking to the servant. There's a dialogue going on, and the father leaves. And everyone's like, where's dad going? So they're watching this whole thing develop. And as he goes outside, everyone's watching. Everyone's watching. This is not a private conversation. This conversation is happening outside, and he won't go in. So everyone is wondering, why won't elder brother go in? They're all watching this. Not only has he disrespected his father in the way he simply addressed him, he's doing it publicly. He's doing it publicly. It's interesting. Last week we looked at how the younger son dishonors his father and asking for the inheritance. And this morning we're looking at the older son dishonoring his father as the younger son returns and disapproving of the way he treats his younger brother. Or rather, the way he not only he treats his younger brother, but the way he doesn't treat him. Well, so why is he angry? What is it that he's so ticked off about? At its essence, here's the problem with the younger brother, or rather the older brother. This is why he's angry. He did not obtain through obedience what his brother had seemed to obtain through his disobedience. So he obeyed expecting to get something that his brother disobeyed and got instead. That makes sense? Okay. Now, let's be honest. Doesn't he have a right to be angry, at least in a sense? I mean, after all, didn't he obey his father's will? At least that's what he says he did, didn't he? I've never disobeyed your command. So, isn't he justified? See, that's what he's really upset about, is that justice has not been done here. See, the younger brother goes off and he spends all his money in wild living and he blows his inheritance, and now he's rewarded as he comes home. Whereas the older brother, he's faithfully done his father's will and he's not rewarded. How is there equity here? How many of you have children who are the justice police in your home? Do you know what that means? The justice police means that as a child, if you have to, as a parent, if you have to divide dessert, you have to divide it according to the millimeter. There can't be larger portions. Everything has to be equitable. That's what this brother is experiencing here. There's no equity here. So it seems as if he is justified in his anger, but is he really? Because he says that he's done his father's will. Now here's a question for you. What's the father's will? Everything hinges on what the father's will is. He says, I've always done your will. I've always obeyed your command. Okay, well, what's the desire of the father? What does the father want? What's the father want? What does the heavenly father want? Does he want your outward conformity to his rules? Is that what he's shooting for? Or does he want your heart? Which is it? He wants your heart. I want you to look at a couple Old Testament passages here. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the Father's will, that you understand the heart of the Father and you know relationally the Father. That's what he wants. He says that I am the Lord who practices what? What? What does he practice? Steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's what the Lord delights in. People that understand his heart. People that know his heart. People that love what he loves, which is steadfast love and justice and righteousness. Not those who outwardly conform to his commands, who work for him in the vineyard and do his external commands with slavish duty and no devotion. Take a look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Old Testament prophet. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That's the will of the Father. Did the younger son, or rather the older son, is he walking humbly with his father? Is he seeking to know his father's heart? He's not doing his father's will. He's doing his duty. There's something fundamentally wrong with his obedience, although it is obedience, sort of. He didn't leave home. He did work for his father. "I've worked for you all of these years. Let's compare the two brothers. Let's look at their behavior, and then let's look at their motive to try to understand what's going on at a heart level with this older brother. First of all, their behavior. The younger brother, it's clear, he's disobedient. He says, "Listen, I know what you want. You want me to stay into your house, and you want me to honor your rules, and you want me to live with you. You want me to run the family business. You want me to be a part of the family, and you want me to live according to your rules and your regulations. I don't want it. I just want your stuff. So you give me my part of the inheritance, and then I'll just go about my merry way, and I'll do what I want." Okay? So that's disobedient. No parent wants that from their children. No parent wants that from their children. Okay? The older brother is obedient. He doesn't leave. He doesn't ask for his share of the inheritance, which implicates that he wishes his father was dead. He stays and he works. So on the surface, they look very, very different, do they not? Now, as a parent, which kid would you want to have? Be honest. You'd want the obedient kid, right? Now, how many of you went to Shepherding a Child's Heart last week? Okay? If you went to Shepherding a Child's Heart, you recognize that the goal of parenting, and if you're dedicating a child, the goal of parenting is not to simply get obedient kids. You remember my story about my dog and how he comes running whenever I call him? Why does he come running? It could be because he loves me, maybe. Or it could be because I trained him with a stimulant collar. And he knows that if he doesn't come, there will be stimulus, so to speak. It's not a hard issue with a dog, okay? You're not raising dogs. You're raising kids. You want their hearts. The Father wants your heart. So outward obedience is not necessarily an indication of possession of the heart. It could be. It might be. But it's not always an indicator. And the religious, by and large, value the external things that God wants them to value. They don't think adultery is a good idea. Drunkenness, not a good idea. Stealing, shouldn't do it. The Ten Commandments, great idea. They aspire to external conformity to rules, regulations, and values, which is not a bad thing in and of itself. But here's the question, what's the motive? The motive for the younger brother's disobedience is to get dad's stuff without dad, right? That's apparent. Question, what is the motive for the older brother's obedience? Look at the text. Go back and look at it. He says, he tips his hand. He shows his dad his cards. If this were poker, he's just laid them on the table. He says this. But he answered, "Father, look, these many years I have served you." The word could be translated, "I have slaved for you. And I've never disobeyed your command. yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Why is he angry? James says, what causes fights, quarrels among you? Isn't it your desires that war within you? What's the desire that's warring within him that his father has denied him, that he has honked off about? I want a young goat with my friends. And you didn't even give it to me. I obeyed in order to what? To get your stuff so I could celebrate with my friends. That is so like the younger brother. There's no difference. The only difference is they go about getting what they want with different means. Other than that, there's utterly no distinction between the older brother and the younger brother. They are trying to acquire the very same thing. They want what they want. They do what they do to get what they want, period. That's the end of the story. There is no more righteousness in this older brother than there is in the younger brother. Although he looks far more righteous, doesn't he? See, that's the problem with religion. That's the problem with religion. It gives the appearance that there is righteousness. I talked to my dad on the phone yesterday. We were just talking about spring break plans and possibly getting together. And he was telling me that somebody had given him an article from the Hawkeye Insider, some publication that talks about Iowa sports and recruits and this and that. And he said there was an article about me in there. And it's like, what? An article about me? I'm a has-been. I haven't been on the mat for over 20-some years. And it's like, but there's a guy who, it's kind of where are they now type thing. Wrestler becomes preacher type thing. And I was like, oh yeah, I did give an interview back in October. So my dad was telling me about it. He said, yeah, it was really pretty good. It's pretty good. It talked about how you found religion. And so I'm just listening to my dad. And he didn't mean that as that was supposed to be a compliment, by the way. He says, it was really pretty good, how they interwove that and this and that. And it was good how you found religion. So I got off the phone with him, and it just bothered me. It just bothered me how I found religion. Like the religion was lost. Oop. There it is. God. Thank God I found religion. You know, I know what my dad means, but that's honestly what the culture perceives religion as, something that irreligious people find, like the prodigal son, finds religion. And what is religion, according to the world? It's stuff that people do to get stuff from God. Okay? And it just bothered me because that's not what I want people to think. I didn't find religion. I was found by God. I was the one lost. The religion wasn't lost. Okay? And my dad doesn't, all due respect, that's the way people think, though. He's just speaking what is culturally normative. I don't like religion, though, at least in the context that our culture thinks religion is, because when they think of religion, they think older brother. The older brother was religious. But the only reason he was is so he could get his stuff, his dad's stuff, without dad. Okay, are you an older brother? Are you an older brother? Well, how do you know if you're an older brother? How do you respond when God does not answer your prayers? How do you respond to adversity? Something very bad happens in your life. How do you respond? Is it with anger? If so, why are you angry? I remember when my son Ryan got really, really sick when he was 5 or 6 years old. His kidneys stopped working. We didn't know what was wrong. They told us they had some horrible disease after about 7 days in the hospital. He has Wagner's disease. It's an autoimmune disease that attacks the kidneys, attacks the lungs, leads to death. May need a transplant someday. We'll treat it with steroids. And I remember walking the hospital
thinking to myself, what do you want? I've given you my life. I am preaching the gospel. Time out. What did that statement just reveal about this younger brother's heart who has now been brought into the family? I'll tell you what it reveals. It reveals that I had the mistaken notion that somehow serving him directs that I can have whatever I want in life, that I am somehow owed a pain-free life. Where in the Bible is that stated? I had subtly taken on the mentality of an older brother. I'm serving you, and will you not give me a young goat? Will you not just let my son live? Do you see the connection there? How do you respond to adversity? You lose your job. Are you angry with God? Your spouse walks out. Are you angry with God? You get sick. Are you angry with God? The economy collapses. Are you angry with God? Why are you angry with God? How do you respond when others are blessed? Someone who is not as worthy as you gets the promotion. How do you respond? Someone who is a blatant sinner, they don't get sick. How do you respond? Do you respond like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who said, my foot had almost slipped. For I looked and I beheld that the wicked, they don't suffer. They don't get sick. Their livestock doesn't miscarry. And I thought to myself that I have kept your commandments in vain. Anybody ever think like that? Just for a minute, just for a fleeting moment? Lord, here I am obeying you, and for what? If you have thought like that, you are an elder brother. Or at least in that moment, you're thinking like an elder brother. And don't think just because you used to be a younger brother that you can't become an older brother. Some of the most Pharisaical people are those who have sometimes been redeemed from a far-off country. And now they're changed, and they want to champion and parade their change. And then when things don't go right, why, God, why? Look at all I've done. That's what I was thinking in the hospital, although I wouldn't admit it at the time. How do you respond to the sin of others? That's been a dagger in my soul recently. If stupid people cause anger, who would be the most angry people on the planet? Shepherds. Why? Because sheep are stupid. By the way, I have to tell you this. Someone told me after the first service 2 weeks ago that I was hard on the sheep. Remember that? I said that? And then I said, okay, I'm sorry. I might have been a little hard on the sheep. I got an email from that guy's wife Friday. She goes, you were right. You were right. Sheep are dumb. We had to call the vet to come out and tell us why four of our sheep had died, and they had to cut their stomachs open, and they had eaten all of their bedding. They ate the straw that they slept in until they died. So, I was vindicated. Sheep are stupid. Now, if that's true, that other people's stupidity cause anger, then I'm not responsible when I'm angry at people at Grace who are just being stupid sheep. But that's not the case. When pastors become unduly angry, by the way, it's okay, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. If you cheat on your spouse and then tell me that God wants you to be happy, I will promise you that I will be angry. Okay? I won't necessarily be angry at you at that moment, but that will honk me off in a righteous way. But
if it causes me to just go, yeah! You know, and I'm just, I can't cope, and that anger consumes me, and I come home and I take it out on my family, which happens sometimes, that's an indication that I am slipping into an older brother mentality and that I somehow am better than the rest of the sheep, and I've forgotten who I am. As Paul said in Romans 7, there's nothing good that dwells in me except Christ. So the pastor who is always angry with a stupid sheep, his problem is not the sheep. His problem is that he's an older brother. And he just hasn't realized it yet, and he needs to repent, which I have and do often. Often. Because I am a younger brother who has been brought into the fold and now thinks that he's an older brother, and I'm constantly repenting not only of my sin, but also something which we must also repent of, our righteousness. Our righteousness. So let's take a look at what happens. We have the symptoms, which is anger. We have the prognosis, which is he's sick with sin, and that leads to death. The diagnosis, which is sin. What's the prognosis? And he says to him, son, this is the father speaking to the elder brother, listen, you're always with me. You're always, and all everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. It was fitting. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother, he was dead. And he's alive. He was lost. And he's found. Okay, I want to close with this. The prognosis. What's the long-term results of this guy's condition, the older brother? Okay, where's he at right now? Where's he at? Literally, where is he standing? Outside the celebration. Jesus does a very curious thing in this story. He doesn't finish it. We don't know if he ever goes in. We don't know. That's the end of the story. He doesn't say, and the older brother said, what a jerk I am. I love you, Dad. I realize how stupid I am and that I was selfish and I wanted what Junior had, and would you forgive me? And they all lived happily ever after. That's it. We don't know what happens. But at that moment, he won't go in. And that's the same case for many, many religious people. They won't go in. What's keeping the eldest brother from the father? What's keeping the elder brother from the father? What's the hindrance? The wall that was keeping the younger brother from the father was his sin. He wanted what he wanted, and so he left town to get it. What's keeping the younger or the older brother from the father? His righteousness. His righteousness. His works. I've worked hard for you all these years. That's the thing that's in the way. Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal God, excellent read. It's a very short book. It's a book on this parable. He quotes a character from a book called Wise Blood, and the character's name is Hazel Motes. And Hazel says this, there was a deep, black, wordless conviction in him that the way to really avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. Did you hear that? The way to avoid Jesus for many people is simply to avoid sin. What does that mean? Let me give it to you a different way. Lincoln McElravy, used to wrestle at Iowa, fairly accomplished. When he was an incoming freshman, a true freshman, he was talking with an upperclassman who was a senior, and that senior told him, and the senior was an NCAA champ, he said this, and I quote, just when, and he, being Gable, will leave you alone. Just when, and he will leave you alone. Do you get it? It's the same thing. The best way to avoid Gable and have to interact with him on a regular basis is to just kick everybody's butt. The best way to avoid Jesus and not have to interact with him on a one-to-one basis is to avoid sin. And religious are experts at avoiding sin. By the way, that's not an encouragement to dive into sin. I hope you didn't misunderstand that. But do you understand that the implications there of religion? The older brother is outside. The older brother is outside. He's just as outside as the younger brother was before he repented. So there needs to be some repenting that goes on here. There needs to be some repenting that goes on here. The younger brother, what did he have to repent of? He had to repent of his sin. It says that he comes home, Dad, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. Okay? What's going to happen for the older brother? What's going to have to happen for him to return? He too is going to have to repent, but he's going to have to repent of his righteousness. He's going to have to repent of his works. He's going to have to repent in thinking that his works are things that he does to merit God's reward. That is not true. That is not true. In fact, that very mentality is sin. So in repenting of righteousness, you repent of sin, which is self-righteousness. The older brother is no more pleasing to God than the younger brother was when he was squandering his wealth with prostitutes. Do you understand that? Do you really believe that, honestly? Do you believe that the person who is living the quote-unquote alternative lifestyle in all of its full-blown glory, or spending his money on drugs and prostitutes or what have you, do you believe that they are identically the same in terms of their moral degradation as compared to the person who goes to church every single Sunday and who has never had a sexual encounter outside of marriage that doesn't know Jesus? Do you believe that? Most Christians do not. The religious do not. That infuriates them, just like it infuriates the younger brother. How could you possibly say that? I've obeyed God all my life. To what end? The way back home is to repent not only of sin, but to repent of your righteousness. See, in the end, this guy is as lost as his younger brother was when he was in a far-off country. What about you? And will you come home? Some of you do need to repent, like the younger brother, of your sin. It's time to come home. You need to forsake your sin. You need to come home. You need to quit chasing after things which you think are going to bring you fulfillment that are outside of God's will, and they will not. They will only end up leaving you hungry and wondering, how did I get in this predicament? You need to forsake your sin, like the younger brother, do a 180, and come back, tell your father, I've blown it. Confess. And here's the deal. Older brothers, you need to repent. We need to repent of our righteousness. We need to rest in Christ. We need to take his yoke upon us, not our own yoke, but his yoke upon us. And when we do serve him, we need to ask, why am I serving him? When we get angry, we need to ask, why am I angry? Our anger is very rarely righteous indignation. It's usually an indication of sin, regardless of our righteousness. We need to repent of our motives for serving Christ in the same way that the younger brother needs to repent as of leaving Christ. You say, how do you repent? How do you repent? We can repent because in Tim Keller's book, he brings this out beautifully. There's a third brother that isn't really mentioned. There's the elder brother as he should have been. And that elder brother is Christ. That elder brother recognizes that the other brother's lost. And he recognizes that for the younger brother to come back and repent, somebody's going to have to pay. Because repentance isn't free. But the younger brother can't pay. The other older brother can't pay. Somebody's got to pay. So that elder brother lays everything down on the line. You know what draws people to repentance? It's God's loving kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. That's what draws us to repentance. Whether you're an older brother, whether you're a younger brother, repentance is the right call. So response team, if you could please stand just to identify yourself. As we close, the question is this: will you enter in? It is a yes-no question. There is not, I'll think about it. It's just, I will or I won't. If you are, yes, I will, I want to enter in, I'd like you to just come up to one of the persons in the response team, including myself, and just say, I want to enter in. We'll give you a copy of the gospel, a copy of the Bible. We'll show you how to, maybe we need to pray with. Maybe you're like, I've already made that decision, but I do need prayer. You just want to be prayed with. Or you're like, I am already in the family. I've come in, but I'm disconnected. I want to connect with the body of Christ. Come see one of us, and we will help you get connected. We'll help you get connected. But here's what I don't want anyone to do. I don't want anyone leaving here today feeling like I need to take the next step of obedience and thinking to themselves, I'll do that next week. Don't be like the older brother here. Don't stay on the outside. And don't be like the younger brother before he came to his senses. Come in. Come in. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you save the grossest of the immoral, like the younger brother. And we thank you, Lord, that you are equally as loving and as kind to the most self-righteous hypocrite of the older brother types. And your blood atones for the sin of both. Lord, we praise you for that. Thank you for being a great God and a merciful God. We just ask that you would work in our hearts and remind us of how much you love us, Lord, and let that love compel us to good deeds so that we do not serve you so that we can get a younger goat, but we serve you because you have served us in giving us your life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.